Music again, great good news songs in light of what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at some bad news tonight. The natural state of man is what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for today, Lord. We are thankful for your love for us and the fact that seeing and knowing our fallen condition, Lord, you willingly sent your Son to die and be that redeemer for us, to redeem us from that sinful condition. And Lord, we do thank you for your love for us, amazing love indeed. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look at the natural state of man, the natural standing of man, really, as a result of the fall. And even those of us here who have trusted in your Son for salvation still deal with that natural man, that traitor that lives inside of us. We deal with him on a daily basis. So, Lord, just thank you for the information that we can gain today. But most of all, we thank you for the solution to that problem. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ and an indwelling spirit right now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Couple review questions. We ended last week talking about the temptation and the fall of man, fall of man into sin, into a sinful condition, really. What can you tell me, what do you remember from last week, about Satan's tactics in tempting Eve? What are some of the things that he did to lead her down that path and even give in to the temptation?
That she would have knowledge.
Okay, yeah, he told her that you will have knowledge of good and evil. In fact, he took it even a step further, and he said, you will be like God. Absolutely, yeah. You will be like God. What else did he do?
He refuted God's statement.
Okay. It was a direct contradiction. God said, you will surely die. And the devil said, you shall surely not die. You won't die. What else did he do?
He didn't eat the apple.
What's that?
He didn't eat the apple.
Satan didn't, no.
Would you say he got you to kind of doubt God's character and his intentions, I guess?
He definitely did. And yeah, there was definitely a progression that she was led through. Doubt, in fact, she, one of the, trying to think of where it came in there, as Satan's leading her down that path, she said, that's right, God said that we should not eat of the fruit of this tree, not even touch it. Kind of showing that she was buying into what he was saying, and like you said, doubting God. He focused her attention also on that fruit, the one restriction out of this entire garden that was available to them for the taking. He focused her attention on the one restriction, and then he made a statement in the form of a question. He said, hasn't God said that you can eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't every tree, right? Okay, so we made a statement in the form of a correct question leading her down that path. Something I thought about, how does Satan, and I would give credit to Satan, but I would also give credit to the world and the fallen nature. How does man today put statements about God in the form of a question that might get us to doubt him?
If God's a loving God, why do so many people go through hard times.
Okay, that's the exact thing I thought about. I can't count how many times I said, I've heard someone say, isn't God a loving God? How could he judge people? How could he allow tragedy to happen? Isn't God a loving God? A statement in the form of a question. That was the one I thought about. But any other things on that? That was the one that immediately came to my mind. Whose fault was the fall of man? Adam. So Eve wasn't? Okay. All right. Because this is what we ended on last week. And there was a little bit of discussion on this. That's where we're going to pick things up tonight. Whose fault was the fall of man? Well, one thing is for certain. Adam was held responsible, wasn't he? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, and the context is Adam there, sin entered the world. And death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Romans 5:14, same passage of Scripture. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So it is Adam, his transgression, that caused the fall. Why is Eve not held responsible? We'll erase that from the tape. You might get some hate mail over that.
Because God gave the command to
Adam. Absolutely. God gave the command to Adam, and with it the responsibility for his wife. And it wasn't that she was innocent in all of this, okay? She was tempted. In fact, we're going to look at something in a little while, and it'll be interesting to get your input on it. But she was deceived. She was deceived by the master of deception, where Adam had been given this command directly from God, and he ate of the fruit and even allowed her to eat of the fruit.
What do you suppose would have happened if Satan had approached Adam rather than Eve?
I love questions like that because I can say, I don't know. Okay?
Well, what if he didn't eat of it, but she did?
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Actually, I think you asked that last week, Connie. And what was my answer last week? I don't know. All right. Moving on.
Well, actually, Adam was the one that ate first, and he gave it to her.
Actually, the way it reads, she ate first and then gave to her husband with her.
I thought that's the way it was. Yeah.
She
okay.
Just gets in and some dinner.
All right. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Just want to point out a few things here as to the perspective, I guess God's perspective in all of this. In fact, I'm going to have a couple of you read again tonight in just a few minutes as we get into this other section here. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. And this is, of course, after they ate of the fruit. And it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Okay? So God, the first individual that God turns to as far as a curse goes is who? Satan, actually. Satan deceived her. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent. This is right after he asked Eve, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. And he says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you, serpent, have done this, You are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. All right, so God first turns to the one who deceived her. Then he turns to Eve. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he turns to Adam and said this. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, while all three had a major part in the fall of man, as far as humanity is concerned, Adam was ultimately held responsible because God had given him the command and he disobeyed it directly. Eve was under his responsibility, and thus we have the fall of man into this sinful condition. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Connie, you had something?
Yeah. Why did he curse the serpent? Why didn't he curse who actually did it, the devil? Why didn't he do something
there? That wasn't the serpent. Right, I don't know that I have. I think I know what you're asking, because obviously there was more than one serpent, okay, created, and
Satan is the fallen angel. Right. He wasn't a serpent. He went into this serpent to do this.
Right.
So why didn't God curse Satan instead?
I think the only for all the snakes, right? They just got it bad now because of Satan. All the snakes have it bad because of Satan. I don't know that I could give you a direct answer, but what I think the reason is as a reminder. Okay? God does a lot of things in creation, rainbows to remind us that he will never flood the earth again. Snakes, serpents without legs is a reminder of the danger of Satan. He's called a serpent later on again in Revelation. But that is my opinion. That's my thought. And anybody else, John?
Well, he wouldn't necessarily curse Satan again. Satan was already cursed. He'd already fallen from God's presence.
Right.
Why would he do it?
Yeah.
Why didn't he just wipe him out? He made him.
But I think her question was, why did the snake get the brunt of it when it was his fault? Yeah, yeah. Derek, you got a take on this? Okay, all right. See, I went just a little bit further and gave an opinion. June?
But couldn't that be sort of like asking why did the rest of humankind get punished for the sin of one man, Adam?
Because he did.
Yeah.
I've wondered that many times.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have no answer for that.
Right, that's true. And truth be known, we'd each gone down like dominoes anyway in time. So, all right. Yeah, good thoughts. The results of the fall were disastrous. First of all, there was personal loss for Adam and Eve personally. In fact, if I could have somebody read verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3, kind of backing up here a little bit. And just as whoever's reading, everybody listen or follow along and see what you can see as far as what they lost personally.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.
Okay. Thank you, Amanda. What did they lose personally? I found at least two general things that they lost. But what do you see there that they lost?
Modesty.
They were modest. I don't know if they lost it.
Well, they were ashamed.
They were ashamed. Okay, yeah. So what does one have to lose to be shamed?
Innocence.
That's right. They lost their innocence and basically traded, or their innocence became shame or guilt. What else?
They lost their relationship with God.
Okay, they lost fellowship. What did that fellowship become?
Fear.
They went from fellowship, I mean intimate fellowship, walking in the cool of the garden with God, to hiding from him, fear of him. All right, so there was anything else? Those were the two general ones that I had in mind.
Your food and your shelter.
Okay,
you
all right.
Got into the desert.
Well, for one thing, yeah, they definitely had work coming, and we'll get to that here in a minute.
Well, they were expelled from the garden.
They were. All right, so there was personal loss. There was, I won't say it. I'll have somebody read, and then you can tell me. Verses 11 through 13.
And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Okay. What's going on here?
Passing the bug.
A lot of finger pointing, right? A lot of finger pointing. Who did Adam blame?
Eve.
Eve and God. "That woman you gave me." She did this. She did this. Who did Eve blame?
Serpent.
The serpent. Who did God blame?
All
three of them. All three of them. Adam actually, and the devil being held mostly responsible. All right. Moving on. Somebody read verses 14 through 19. I know we covered a bit of this, but.
Through me?
Yeah.
Go ahead. 14 through 19.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Yeah, to 19.
"To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat it of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. To toil you shall eat of it. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Okay, great. Thank you, Roger. There were far-reaching results, some immediate results here as well. What were some of the results of this temptation and fall into sin? In fact, what were the results for the serpent? Okay, that's right. He's going to crawl on his belly. He's going to eat dust all of his days. What were the results for Eve? Pain and childbirth, absolutely.
Explain that last part of 15.
I love when that comes up, this part here. The last part of 15. Oh, okay.
He shall bruise your head.
Okay.
And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head.
Okay. That's actually some
prophecy.
Word. Yeah, it is prophecy. In fact, it's the first prophecy concerning the coming Christ. The seed, in fact, is as you look at the book of Galatians, Paul points out that the word seed here is not plural, but singular, which means he is talking about a very specific person who will crush his head. Satan's head will be crushed. He will get his, Connie. Okay? He will get his. But before that happens, Christ will have to go to the cross. There will be some damage done because of sin. For the first time in all eternity, the Father will be separated from the Son as the sin of the world is poured out on Him. And it's a painful event. You know, we often think about the physical and even emotional pain that Christ went through on the cross with nails being driven through his hands and his feet and the beatings that he received. But I something tells me that doesn't even compare to the spiritual anguish that he went through as he was separated from the Father in that moment for the first time in all eternity. But anyway, that's what that reference is right there.
And you shall
okay, there's a back and forth, okay? Satan will bruise his heel, and I think there's a little bit more to that, and I just can't remember what it is right now, but there's a back and forth. Satan will do something to the seed, but the seed will crush Satan, okay? I've got another pastor here. Derek, do you remember if there's...
Well, it all has to do with just the victory of Christ.
Right.
I mean, really referencing...
says that Christ took the keys of death and the grave from Satan, and he doesn't have them anymore.
Okay. And there's more on that too, but it's not in my head right now, so I'm not going to go down that bunny trail. All right. What were the far-reaching results for Adam? They were expelled from what? Okay, yeah.
He had to start working.
Well, actually, I think he was working before the fall. There's nothing wrong with work. God worked, okay? That's it, and that's just it. And just like with Eve, I believe there would have been childbirth before the fall. Now it says the pain is multiplied, and so will the work be for harvesting food. He's going to have to deal even with thorns and thistles now. All right. These are some of the far-reaching results of the fall. But is that where it ended? Have you been affected by the fall? Yeah. We all have been affected by the fall. Just referencing Romans 5:12 again, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And I want to spend the rest of our evening looking at man's natural condition. Who is man by nature right now? The unsaved man, you and I, before we knew Jesus Christ. This is who man is. What we're going to look at is who man is as a result of the fall. I'll just ask you, what does the world say that man is? Who by nature is man according to the world?
Top dog.
Top dog number, all right. What's that?
Top
Did I?
The jocker.
Whatever he wants to be.
Okay.
Another creature.
Okay, that's good. Yeah. Taking the value completely away. So we had two ends of the spectrum. We had top dog and just another creature.
Getting better and better.
Getting better and better, evolving. Good. There's a good word. In fact, everything we've mentioned here, but any other ideas before I give you this? Any other? What's that? No, actually, these were all very good real answers, but they all fit kind of into two camps. Two camps. The world thinks that man by nature is basically good, isn't he? Basically good, right? What's that? The one we're living in, Bob.
Not the real world,
right. And there are two camps in this. The first one, kind of, you could put it all into one word, and that's pantheism. Pantheism is actually taking the spiritual side of things. Pantheism says man is good, and man is God. And that's not uncommon. That's not an uncommon belief today, is it? Man is God. In fact, pantheism says man is good, man is God, and we just need to recognize that fact, and the world would be a better place. Mormonism does teach that they can become gods. Yeah, yep. That, I guess, could fall into this category. I don't know that they would agree that man, yeah, they probably would agree that man is basically good. But anyway, let me give you this on pantheism. I read about an author, and I don't know if it's a he or a she, but the name is Story Waters. And they wrote a book called You Are God, Get Over It. Implying, this is fact, it's no big deal, you're God. You're God. The first two paragraphs of the book read like this. It says, and try to follow me here, it's a little bit Gnostic sounding, but it says, I am God that I am. Because I am God. All that is beingness, all that has beingness is God. God is being the choice to be. All that are God, because to be God is to be. God is not a thing, it is no thing. Everything is God. God is the all and the nothing. No definition can contain God. God encompasses all definition. Anything that is, that possesses the quality of isness, is God. You are the unfolding of the choice to experience existence. You are God. In saying God, I mean no more and no less than the beingness from which all experience flows. No more means I attach no limitation to it, no mechanism of control such as ideology or dogma. No less means it is all that is, including all expressions of limitation such as ideology and dogma. God is the infinite freedom to be from which all realities birth, being that which underlies all that is experienced. God is both the creator and the perceiver of all experience. It is that which creates itself, the creator and the created. God is that which you are. You understood all that, right? What's that?
There was truth in there. I mean, they said God is, from...
The problem with it is they went to both sides of the spectrum.
They threw us into it, but when they hit descriptions of God except for us, started the I am.
Right. They use some biblical terminology, and pantheists often will. A popular pantheistic view of morality has been promoted by Shirley MacLaine. She argues that there is no truth, only experience from incarnation to incarnation. All individuals are totally responsible for creating their own reality since they are God. Sickness, war, and tragedies, and all types are created in our minds. Thus, good and evil are merely thoughts that we have. Whatever you choose is right, since you are God. It is part of your path to becoming one with the universe. Pantheism says man is good and man is God. In fact, pantheism actually says man is good because man is God. And there are a lot of different philosophies that fall into that category of pantheism. The other camp that encompasses a great deal of that man is good philosophy is naturalism. Naturalism takes the material side. Pantheism, you remember, took the spiritual side. This takes the material side. Naturalism says man is the product of his environment. He is just a victim, a victim. I heard about a news story where some children had defaced some public school grounds. They wrote some graffiti and harmed the property. And the teacher being interviewed said, you know, they're basically good kids, but they come from underprivileged homes. And that statement really reveals what that teacher's view of human nature is. And that is, man is basically good, but society makes them do bad things. One big problem with this view, it reveals not only the ignorance of it, but the illogicalness of it. And that is, society is made up of people who are basically good. Where did the bad come from? If man is basically good, how did we ever get a bad society to start with? If he's basically good, how did something bad even start? Well, you and I, we know, but naturalists ignore it. Evolution, atheism, Marxism, communism, and socialism are prime examples of the naturalistic worldview. Evil is defined as capitalism, where the wealthy oppress the poor. If everyone in society is equal, then everyone will choose to act properly. They will work to the best of their ability and take only what they need from the community. Won't they? Because man is basically good. So naturalism relieves man's guilt. He's just the product of his environment, a victim.
That sounds like Congress.
Currently, huh? Yes. But these can't work. Pantheism, naturalism, they can't work because the goodness of man is not real to life. So let's see what God has to say about human nature. That's our topic for the rest of the night. We have already noted that man was created in the image of God. He was created innocent, with a personality similar to God, meaning man has intellect, he has sensibility, he has will, but through the entrance of sin, man lost his innocence. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12 again says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So by nature, first of all, this is how God sees us. This is what God tells us. Man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. Now keep in mind that this whole list that I'm going to give you, eight items in all, describe the natural man. This is who he is by nature as a result of the fall. And man by nature is a sinner. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to begin looking at the doctrine of sin. The bad news doesn't end tonight, okay? We're going to continue and look at what God says about sin, what sin is, what sin isn't. But perhaps the most important thing to know about sin right now concerning human nature is this. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. All right? It is our inborn nature now. It is part of it. Mankind by nature is no longer innocent. Man is a sinner. Psalm 51:5 says, and this is David speaking, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born." Man is a sinner. The second one is man is selfish. Philippians 2:3 gives us a command. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Why does God command that? Why is that a command?
Because he knows we are different.
He knows we don't by nature, right? We don't by nature. James 3:16 says, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Selfishness is actually the essence of sin. There's something to think about here. I wonder, you know, selfishness, as far as I read, is something that leads to sin. I'm just going to get your thoughts on this more than anything else. Aside from being deceived, what was Eve's motive in eating the forbidden fruit? To become wise, to become like God. Okay. That was before the fall. She was deceived. She was deceived. But
she
wanted
to be as good as him or like him.
She already was. She had the best part. But anyway, it made me wonder. It made me wonder. You know, we're told in Scripture that selfishness is what leads to sin. It is the essence of it, the motive behind it. Which makes me wonder if it existed before the fall. What do you think?
Well, Eve gave the apple, or whatever fruit it was, to Adam to eat. That shows a lack of self.
Okay.
Didn't Adam know where that fruit came from? Did he know it was from?
Yeah, I think she led her to the tree, led him to the tree. See, that's I'm just throwing this out there because I do know that man is selfish. Okay, and it made me think. I actually thought about this a couple weeks ago when I was thinking about Eve being led to the tree through Satan's deceit. And I would tend to think, I want to think, that selfishness wasn't present before the fall, but it was those kind of words that led her there. John?
It says that because of the transgression of one man, sin entered the world. So I don't think that it was before. It was a result of that transgression that sin came into the world.
Right. That's right. And the selfishness is typically considered the essence, or it's where sin originates, is selfishness. So anyway, maybe we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to the doctrine of sin. June.
Is selfishness equivalent to temptation?
See, and that's what I would think about, because temptation is not a sin.
Right.
Giving in to temptation is the sin. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But coveting is a sin.
That's right. You know, I wrote this question down, and I'm already regretting that I voiced it. I was just throw it out there, but because I don't have a definite answer. Roger.
Selfishness is similar in nature to self-centeredness. And if there's self-centeredness, they want things for themselves.
Right, and there were only two people on the earth at that point in time.
And there could be...
Joan? Okay. All right. Yeah, there definitely is. There definitely is selfishness. I just, the thought crossed my mind, and I thought I'd throw it out there and see who bit, and you bit. But anyway. Man is selfish now. Man is foolish. That's the third of my eight items. Yesterday was April Fool's Day. Anybody play a trick on someone? No, because that would have been mean, right? maybe you did, maybe you didn't, and you... No, I didn't either, actually. I take that back. I did because I prepared this. But anyway.
In our house, every day is...
Okay. Well, you heard... You heard that April Fool's Day is actually the atheist special holiday,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Fool says in his heart there is no God. We often think of a fool as the one being fooled, but really someone who is easily tricked, or excuse me, the one we often think of a fool as the one who is easily fooled, or someone who is kind of out of the loop in a certain area. But foolishness actually goes deeper than that. Foolishness is actually closely linked to wickedness. It is an act in direct contradiction to God and His standards. That's what foolishness is. It's an act that's in direct contradiction to God's standards. And while it may be out of ignorance that we do what we do, those foolish things, it is also out of wickedness. In Psalm 53:1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." But it goes on, it says, "They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity." Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, speaking of the natural man. "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." That's man's foolishness by nature. Fourthly, man is deceived. professing to be wise, they became fools. Man thinks he's smart, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He thinks he's smarter than God. He's been deceived by the deceiver. He's been deceived by the world. And he can even be deceived by himself. He might even believe in his own heart that he's good. Been deceived by his own heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our own heart can deceive us at times. How might people deceive themselves? How might they be deceived by their own heart? Okay, rationalizing, yeah, their sin or even just their direction. They want to do what they want to do. Can you think of a way that the world deceives man? Or even deceive, well, trying to think of how to best word this. Have you ever heard the saying, just follow your heart? If you have watched any Disney movies, you have heard that saying. And the theory behind that, if you just follow your heart, everything will turn out okay. You are doing the right thing if you follow your heart. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The heart is deceitful. Man is deceived. He is deceived by Satan, the world, and even himself. This doesn't mean that the heart, our heart, is always wrong. It means that we, by nature, can deceive ourselves. We can talk ourselves into things that are not what God wants for us. The heart is deceitful. That is why our heart... How do we discern then whether what we want or our heart wants is what God wants?
Better ask him.
Prayer. Prayer would be one way. Test it against the Word of God. In fact, the very words of David from Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. And then in verse 7, he says, why? That I may proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Try my heart so that I'm going in your direction and I can give you praise. All right, we have four more and we're not going to make it.
I'll stay after school.
Will you stay after? I think we're going to end it there. I think we're going to end it there. In fact, this will be a good lead-in right here for our next doctrine on sin, Lord willing, next week. But that's all I've got. Any thoughts or questions? Now is the time. Really? Jim.
I know people that I thought were overdoing it. They would pray about everything. And when I was in business, God was chairman of the board of my company. And I figured that he gave me intelligence to make decisions that I thought were in line with good Christian principles, but I did not pray about every decision I made. A lot of them you just make them rapidly, and I thought I was doing right whether I was or not.
I would just say this about that: we're all guilty of doing that. But I can tell you one thing for certain, you will be better off having prayed than not. And, whether... Absolutely. And I'm just telling you that even in those small decisions, the only thing I can tell you for certain is you will be better off praying rather than not. So... I make decisions every day, and probably don't do it either. But anyway, doesn't change the fact that praying's better. Roger.
If the wife disagrees and then she says, "Did you pray about that?"
Isn't it great to have a wife like that?
No, I'm asking him to pray for me because he knows how to pray and I don't.
Oh, I'll bet you do know how to pray.
It's always I'm praying for something and I feel guilty about that. It's always something I want.
Okay, well.
That's not the way you're supposed to be.
Is that that selfish nature?
Yeah, that's the selfish
nature. That's really what the word prayer means, is to ask, okay? But I understand what you're saying, and oftentimes going to the Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving first kind of makes us a little more receptive to God's answers when we do ask.
I have a friend that sends me a verse every day on the computer. I read it every day, and then I get once, and this is a prayer that you should pray. Well, I read it and pray it, and I mean it, but then, is it real? Because I read it off. It isn't coming from me.
If you're just saying the words, it's just words.
Yeah.
If you're saying it from the heart, it's from the heart.
Sure. Yeah.
No, we all deal with that. Absolutely. We all deal with that, for sure. Any other thoughts? Christy.
So I thought, I've been kind of mulling over the whole Adam being the one as to why, you know, the earth has consequences because of Adam, even though Eve, just trying to understand that. But it's weird when you think of the world's perception of Christianity, and they very much slant, you know, male dominant, and you know, women are very much submitting, and it's so bad. But it just is such a good example of where that leadership is given, but there's a great responsibility and weight to that. It's just a good, you know, one that the world is missing, you know, as far as that weight. Yes, they're the leaders, but there's a responsibility there as well. And it, anyway, just interesting. And just thinking about the world's perception of Christianity,
right?
Understand that full weight of that. Leadership.
Right.
What happened.
And it's along with that, it's not just the wife that is submitting to the husband. The husband is submitting to God, and that's why he was held responsible.
That's why she said, "Did you pray about that?"
that's good. Anyone else? All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us in spite of our badness. And Lord, again, just so thankful for the gift of your Son, the example of your Son. And I do pray, Lord, that these things that we're going through, Lord, we would not use them as excuses. It's just our nature. But Lord, we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, that we would pursue you. Lord, be the people that you desire us to be. Lord, again, we thank you for your love for us, and I pray that we would love you in return with our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.